The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash round his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades.
Okay, the second reading is from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 8. So that's on page 1249. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. And then if you just turn over to Revelation 22, from verse... 12 to 13, in fact. Sorry. He says, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Amen.
Somebody asked you, what are the seven I ams of John's Gospel? I don't know, we've spent some weeks going over them, haven't we? I am the, what's the first one? Anyone remember? Clue? Bread of life. So Jesus talking about him being the one who satisfied, he's the one provided from heaven who satisfies your every need. Second one, I am the light of the world. Great. We don't need to remain in ignorance and darkness anymore. Third one, I am the gate, door. For the sheep, gate for the sheep, the door, yeah, same thing depending on the translation. So place of safety, where we go in and out, the way in. What was the fourth? I'm cheating, I've got it in front of me, I'm putting you on the spot. Good Shepherd, great. Linked, of course, to the gate and the door, very much in that same passage. So the one who guides, who provides, who protects. Number five. Nope. Oh, sorry, yes, Paul, you said resurrection of the life. So John 11, Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. Just, you know, imagine yourself at a funeral, someone standing up and saying, "Hey, it's all right. I'm here. I'm the resurrection of the life. It's all going to change." Jesus did that, and everything did change, and everything still has changed. Number six, I've heard it already, way, the truth, and the life. We don't need any other map, any other way. It's Jesus. He is the way. He's the way to heaven. And then lastly, I am the true vine. Yeah, he's the one to whom we need to remain attached, otherwise like a branch on a vine, we break away, we wither and die. Now we're just spending one more week in Revelation. Same author, John, of course, the writer of the gospel, is the one who received this revelation. And in it, there are these three references to another I am. And so just to point out exactly where they are for sake of clarity, chapter 1, verse 8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God." And we read up to verse 18 because I wanted to include verse 17 where Jesus says, "I'm the first and the last." It's another way of saying the same thing. Then in chapter 21, and verse 6, he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." Puts it in a slightly different way. Instead of the first and the last, it's the beginning and the end. And then in chapter 22, and verse 13, he puts all three of those together. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." And note, Jesus is saying in these words, not I was or I have been, he's saying I am. It's a really obvious thing for us to remind ourselves tonight. I don't know if you're watching the ITV series about Tutankhamun, it's kind of all right. But that sort of history fascinates me because who is this character and just the discovery of it is quite exciting. But Tutankhamun, definitely, and this is confirmed when his mum is found, is definitely a I was. You know, it's not an I am. And the whole story can be quite exciting, but it's not an I am compared with Jesus here. And as we think of these verses, right at the end of the book, we hear Jesus say, "I am coming soon." Different construction of I am, in case you're wondering. But I am coming soon. And so it's a reminder that Jesus, he is, He's real and alive now. And he's coming back. So this is far more relevant than finding out about Tutankhamun or anything like that. They say that God gave the English cricket to teach them about eternity. I don't know if that's true or not, but everything revealed in this book, of course, is for a purpose. It is to teach us things. And one of the big things it's to teach Christians is endurance. You know, Paul mentioned endurance about his PhD this morning. He's praying for that. And patient endurance is a big thing that is called for in this book of Revelation, because Christ is coming back. That promise is true. Keep going, keep going. And I think the big idea of what we're looking at tonight is that your life, my life, every life, it begins with God and it will end with God. And it is lived under his lordship. Your life has begun with God. It will end with God. And it's to be lived under his lordship. Whether we acknowledge that or not, his lordship is a reality. And so we're going to think about it in this way. We're going to start off, first of all, by acknowledging that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. And then we're going to think about, in what sense is he that? And then we'll think, well, so what? How does it affect how we live and think? And just to clarify, it's Alpha and Omega is just the A to Z in the Greek alphabet. So it's a figure of speech. It's taking two sort of polar opposites in order to encompass the whole lot. So, for example, if I said that the whole of Chiswick went to the fair, the local fair, young and old, you know that I'm not saying that just the young and just the old went to it, but everyone in between, everyone was there and represented. Of course, A to Z maps, that's the whole point, isn't it? We cover everything. And the other phrase is first and last, beginning and end, first and last in 1:17, beginning and end in 21:6. There are other ways of saying the same thing. Of course, the Old Testament has got references to God the Father being the first and the last, particularly in Isaiah. So Isaiah 44, verse 6, for example, thus says the Lord, I am the first and I am the last. But now we see it, it's true very much of Jesus Christ. And you might, we might ask a valid question, well, who is speaking in these verses? So chapter 1, verse 8, I'm going to put you on the spot a little bit here and ask you a few questions, okay? If you've got the Bible in front of you, that would help. Chapter 1, verse 8. Who do you think is speaking when he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega? Sorry? God. Let's narrow it down. Is it God the Son or might it be God the Father? Son? I think I heard Father as well. It's not actually that clear cut. In this particular one, certainly Jesus is very much in view in verse 5, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. This is Jesus, isn't it? Verse 7, he's coming with the clouds. All the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. Then I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God. But then it talks about the Almighty, so words that are familiar from God in the Old Testament, God the Father. It's not 100% clear. Theologians go sort of one way or the other. But it becomes clearer, I think, because you turn over to verse 18, or rather verse 17. And let me ask you the question here. With the words, do not be afraid, at the end of verse 17, I am the first and the last. Who's speaking at this point? Jesus. Okay, that you seem a lot clearer on that. Because, anybody want to? Exactly. Next verse, I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive. So the Bible does not talk about God the Father being dead and alive, but Jesus, absolutely, that fits. Okay, so we've got Jesus definitely taking on, saying, I'm the first and the last, equivalent to I'm the Alpha and the Omega. And then in chapter 21, let's flick ahead to verse 6. 21 verse 6, it's on 1249. He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega." Who's it here? Verse 5 is a clue. Sorry? Lord God, one sitting on the throne. Doesn't specifically say Jesus, does it? The one on the throne is typically God the Father, and the Lamb is often described separately. So let's kind of, it's more like the first one in chapter 1. Seems to be just more descriptive of God the Father. But then over the page in chapter 22, verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Who's speaking there, this last reference? Jesus. Okay, so Jesus, verse 12, it says, I'm coming soon. We know that's Jesus because he says in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel. And he's the one who is saying, I'm coming soon in these verses. Okay, so you can see how this part of the Bible, it's reinforcing the fact that God is the first and the last, just as the Old Testament said. But just those clues that we see in the Gospels where Jesus says things like, before Abraham was, I am, these are being reinforced here, aren't they? Really clearly. Jesus, too, he describes himself as the Alpha and the Omega. So in what sense, let's just think about in what sense he is the first and the last in that way. And I want to go through four points here that I think are in the text. I'm not sort of going through totally verse by verse, but looking at four big areas that are covered briefly. Firstly, in his being, in who he is, and his rank. So thinking about his being, first of all, we talk about occasionally, we talk about people as being timeless, don't we? Or, you know, oh, that maths teacher of mine. This is a true story, actually. That maths teacher of mine, when I went to school, people were saying, gosh, is he still teaching? And only recently he retired. He's described as timeless. But, of course, he's not timeless in any sense of the word. Just relative to me, he's timeless. But God is different. Jesus is different. I'm not going to get into complete questions of timelessness and whether God is outside of time or inside of it. But God does talk about befores and afters and plans and fulfillments. So I think it's best to simply say that God is everlasting. Jesus is saying in these words that I am the everlasting one. Psalm 90 verse 2 describes it really clearly. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Jesus is putting himself in that category. So the implications are for this, for the baby, the holy child, as we call Jesus sometimes at Christmas, he's the one that is at the same time a child with flesh and blood, but also the Alpha and the Omega. Maybe you hear at Christmas last year and you heard the song, Mary, Did You Know? With the words, did you know, Mary, that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? That sleeping child you're holding is the great I am. What a thing. What a thing we're going to be celebrating at Christmas. So in his being, he's the Alpha and the Omega. And also in his rank, he is as well. And particularly want to look at chapter 1, verse 17 here. Because this is the bit where John says that when I saw him, this is this vision of Jesus, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid, I'm the first and the last. And a number of times in the Bible, somebody responds to an angel like this. They see an angel and they sort of fall on their knees before them. In fact, right at the end of Revelation, there's one example of that. And whenever that happens, they get admonished, they get rebuked. In Revelation 22, do not worship me, worship God. I'm just a fellow servant with you, says the angel to John. And you sort of feel a bit for John because you see this amazing Lord Jesus, and he sees an amazing angel, and he, just like a sinful person, just sort of falls flat on his face, but he gets it really wrong there and really right there. But when he gets it right with Jesus, when it really is God, here in chapter 1, the first and the last is before him, and bowing down is the only right thing to do, because the one before him is first in rank. There's no rebuke at this point. There's no "do not worship me." It's just a reassuring hand, verse 17, on his shoulder, and words of comfort. And so in every category, you could say, every category of life, if anyone is a prophet, Jesus is the prophet. If anyone is a priest, Jesus is the high priest. If anyone is a shepherd, Jesus is the chief shepherd. He is first, the Alpha and the Omega, in rank as well as in being. So in who he is and what he is, he's the Alpha and the Omega. The further way that Jesus is these things is in redemption. And again, we're mainly in chapter 1 here. And particularly verse 5, have a look at chapter 1, verse 5, where we see Jesus Christ described as the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Just have a look at that second half of verse 5 for a minute. This is God's attitude towards you. He loves you. And if you're one of his, if you're trusting in Christ, then he has freed you from your sins by his blood. He's the first and the last in redemption. Verse 18, over the page, Jesus says, "I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever." So although we're thinking about the beginning of time, the end of time, it's not hard to see what point in time Jesus is talking about, is it? It's the cross, right at the center of history. And as the Alpha and the Omega in redemption, Jesus is the beginning. Maybe you think of right at the early chapters of Genesis, where right at the start, where mankind go off the rails, we have the promise of one who will crush the head of the serpent. There's a promise of the Saviour right at the beginning. He's the Alpha. And he, of course, is the one who says it right at the end, "I am coming soon." He's the author and perfecter of our faith. So if you're trusting your life to Christ, if you're putting your life in his hands, then you can know that it all started with him. He's the Alpha. And it's all going to end, or it's all going to be consummated in him. Of course he's coming. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Of course he's coming. He's not going to just sort of leave us to our own devices. He's the Omega. He's going to return. And of course he's, as we've seen, the middle too, the cross in the center of history. As we break bread in a moment, just let me encourage you to think, I rely utterly on the event of the cross, on my Alpha and Omega, for my redemption. So in his being and his rank, in redemption, he's the Alpha and the Omega. There's a further way that these passages talk about him as the Alpha and the Omega. And just, I'm now flicking ahead to chapter 21. Because these verses here show at the very least that Jesus is the beginning and the end of creation. We know that Jesus was present at creation. The Bible says, thinking of Colossians 1:15, that by him all things were created. He was there. He sustains all creation, Hebrews 1:3. But even greater still, you could say, he has a plan to renew it, to redeem it, which we see here in these verses. And this passage describes the end of human history as we know it, the beginning of the new creation. And there's life particularly in verse 6, drinking of the spring of the water of life, but there's also death in these verses, the fiery lake of burning sulfur in verse 8. And so Jesus, yeah, he's the Alpha of creation, he's the beginning, but he's the Omega of creation as well. And it looks like in these verses that he's going to be your Omega in one of two ways. He's either your Omega in the sense of if you're someone who thirsts for him, he gives you the water of life. And he's your Omega in the sense of full sort of satisfaction. That's the end of my thirst. But for those who are not thirsty for him, verse 8, he's also their Omega, but in a very different way. Because it's very clear that Jesus will not tolerate rebellion in any part of his kingdom. Otherwise, he wouldn't be a good God, would he? And so we see in that verse this description of the fiery lake of burning sulfur and the second death. So as we think about the fact that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega in creation, isn't it wonderful to know, as we think about our creation, I know really briefly in these verses, but we are to care for our world, of course we are. But we can also know that its future is not in the hands of any government or in the hands of any environmental interest group or anything like that. The future of this creation is in the hands, not surprisingly, of the one who created it in the first place, in the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega in his being and his rank, in redemption, in creation, or you could say recreation. And then just flick over the page to chapter 22 and the last two verses that we read, verses 12 and 13. And here we see that there's something to do with judgment or recompense here. Behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me. I will give to everyone according to what he's done. That's a good summary of the judgment that's been described earlier. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. All those three phrases piled up together at the end of this book. As the Alpha and the Omega, he's the judge. Again, that's not surprising. The judge has the final word. You could also call this victory. Because if you're the last, then it's another way of saying, it's another way of confirming, I have the victory. There's a warning here, of course. How can I possibly have a say at the judgment? Oh, but God. But I thought this, how can my opinion count against the Alpha and the Omega? I am definitely a Johnny-come-lately in his creation, in his world. He's going to hold me to his standard. He'll hold each of us to his standard. The final word will be his. And what's clear from these verses is that about us, if we reject the Lord Jesus, is that if he is the Alpha and the Omega, well, whether we like it or not, we are, at some point, we're going to run into him, aren't we? Because he's the Omega, he's there. And we'll have to give an account for why we've preferred, as somebody puts it, the stream of sin to the water of life. There's definitely warning here. As we think about Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega in terms of judgment. But there's comfort as well. And think about this, the fact that this book is written to those, to Christians, to encourage them towards patient endurance. The emphasis is on what God will bring. And of course, what believer can sort of think, oh, well, I'm going to get what I deserve. I've obeyed God. Of course, all our obedience is filthy rags. If we look at it in that way, we're trusting in what he gives to us through what his son has earned in our place. And that's every blessing, Ephesians 1. And that encouragement should be, therefore, to keep going. Our lives will end in God. It will end in him, in his renewed creation, in his judgment. Well, just briefly, let's think, so what? And I want to summarize it in this sentence. Because Jesus has the beginning and the end wrapped up. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Trust him in the present, because Jesus has the beginning and the end wrapped up. Trust him in the present. I encourage you to think, well, what does that look like for me now? If he is the Alpha and the Omega, if he goes back, if you could keep going and going and going and going and going and always know that God is there, was there, and go future and know that there's exactly the same thing, there's no change in him. He always was, he always is, he always will be. How does it change the way that you live in this broken world? And life in this broken world can be intensely painful, can't it? And I know, you know, various of us go through all sorts of things and are experiencing pain in different ways. Whether it's seeing a loved one suffering, whether it's a relationship breakdown that is intensely painful, all sorts of things and fears and worries that we have. I just want to ask you this question tonight. What is it, how does it affect you? How does it change your thinking? How's it going to change your tomorrow? Knowing that your future is utterly bound up in Jesus and secure in him. Our sinful nature wants to try and solve the challenges of life by convincing ourselves that we can be the Alpha and the Omega. But we're not. For me, that really comes across so strongly when you look at the rise and fall of leaders. You know, think of our former Chancellor of the Exchequer about a year ago. He was sitting high and mighty, wasn't he, on his perch, mapping out our fiscal policy, the candidate to be Prime Minister next, and suddenly it all just changes. Very quickly sacked by the new Prime Minister. As one recent article described, being erased from history by other politicians. I think it feels sort of all the more so for him than perhaps for David Cameron, just because of the expectations that were on him as to his future. If you've ever felt that your efforts are short-lived or futile, well, spare a thought for George Osborne. But also, let's let that make us remember that we are not the Alpha and the Omega. In fact, we're not even one letter of the alphabet, are we? We're not a blip in that. We're dust. That's our state in a sinful world, as sinful men and women. We're dust. And although God created us for eternity, our sin introduced death, and that's part of God's grace, because living for eternity in sin would become hell. But our reality is that we're dust without Christ. Maybe you know this little poem. It's quite a well-known one, I know, but it sort of makes the point. When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. And later, as I older grew, time flew. Soon I shall find, while travelling on, time gone. Well, that's certainty, isn't it, for every single one of us? Time in this life, gone. Our limitation of time humbles us. Death humbles us. It tells us that we are not the Alpha and the Omega. And the gospel, what we celebrate tonight as we break bread, is that the eternity that he's put in our hearts, he has made possible for us through the giving of his Son. It's remaking us to be ready for eternity, to be ready for the new creation. We are to make Jesus our Alpha and Omega, not try and be it ourselves. And because he's the Alpha and the Omega, we can and should praise him for the past, believe him for the future. Come, Lord Jesus, I'm coming soon. And trust him in the present. Our Father, we thank you that you've given us your word to change our thinking and to keep us going, to keep us looking to the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray that we'd hear these words from the last book of the Bible, and we pray that they'd do the work that you intend them to do, the way we need to bow the knee to Jesus as the Alpha and the Omega for the first time, that we would do it, and where we need to be looking to him and enduring patiently, that you'd enable that to be true for us. For his glory we pray. Amen.